All right, so we've been talking about virtue. We've been talking about four cardinal virtues, and then we're going to talk about three theological virtues. Who can remember kind of the shorthand that I gave for virtue, what virtue is?
Effortless good.
Effortless good, okay? It's not something you have to work yourself up to. It comes naturally, and it comes reflectively. If that's the case, then it's a virtue. And so we're going to talk about the virtue of justice. And justice, it's a little bit, I found it to be pretty difficult to talk about because you're talking about something that's very weighty. When we talk about prudence and fortitude and temperance, talking about things that are largely self-oriented, and so being unwise, being intemperate, a lot of times have to just do with the self. But when we talk about injustice, we're talking about things that affect a lot of people. We're talking about Nazi Germany, and we're talking about other places around the world where people live within unjust governments. And so it's a very weighty thing. It also has several formal categories, and I'm not going to get too far into those. And then I want to ask the question, is justice the highest thing that we're called to, or are we called to more? Okay. So Aristotle said, the many forms of injustice make the forms of justice quite clear. So what Aristotle is saying is that while we may not be able to get a good handle on exactly how to explain justice, the many forms of injustice make justice pretty clear. Okay? And so we think about all the wide range of injustice, again, from unjust governments that oppress a whole population, to what probably happens to you, which happens to me, when you see somebody flying by you on the highway and you look around and there's not an officer in sight. And you know, there's a sense of outrage. There's a sense of injustice. This person should get the chair, right? Because, you know, I go 2 miles over and I get pulled over and get a warning or get a ticket, and here somebody's flying by and nobody's catching him. Okay, so we kind of recognize what justice looks like by the injustices that we see. We are often very aware when an injustice has been done to us, or when a perceived injustice has been done to us. We are not as aware when we act unjustly toward one another, or when we act unjustly toward a larger body of people like a government or a company, something like that. We may not be as in tune with unjust acts by ourselves toward faceless corporations. I think of maybe you've seen the commercial, you know, that talks about DVD piracy and such, and says piracy is not a victimless crime. They're making an appeal that when you pirate something, it's not a victimless crime. There are people who are affected even if you can't see their faces. Okay, does that make sense? So here's a shorthand definition of justice. Okay, if you're taking notes, justice is a habit whereby a man renders to each one his due with constant and perpetual will. Justice is a habit whereby a man renders to each one his due with constant and perpetual will. So giving what you owe, giving what is due to another. That's justice. And C.S. Lewis...
Can you do that one more time?
Yeah, sure. Justice is a habit whereby a man renders to each one his due with constant and perpetual will. And C.S. Lewis kind of paraphrased it in this way. He said, justice means much more than the sort of thing that goes on in the law courts. It is the old name for everything we should now call fairness. It includes honesty, give and take, truthfulness, keeping promises, and all that side of life. So fairness, giving to somebody what you owe them, what they are due. And so if you do a job for me, and I give you what I owe you as far as an agreed upon wage, that's justice. I'm acting justly toward you. I'm giving you what I owe you. It already existed that there was a right thing to do. For me to give you what I owe you, I gave it to you. I'm acting justly. If I withhold that payment from you, then I'm acting unjustly toward you. And you suffer an injustice because I didn't give you the agreed upon fare. And so we see this actually in James chapter 5, a real situation that was going on. James says, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted, and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and their corrosion will be evidence against you, and will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you, and the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts." So the wage of the laborers wasn't being paid. That's why people were rich. They were fattening themselves up on defrauded wages. They weren't paying out the wages that they were supposed to. And James is issuing a diatribe upon them. I talked about this a little bit at the beginning, but when prudence and fortitude and temperance are lacking, I primarily hurt myself. I act unwisely in a way that mainly hurts myself. If I act intemperately, if I'm addicted to certain things in a lot of ways, that affects primarily me. If I have a lack of fortitude and I'm cowardly in certain things, again, that largely affects me. But when justice is lacking, I injure others. I'm injuring others by my own will. I'm choosing to withhold something that I'm giving or that I should be giving, and I'm injuring others, even what seems to be faceless entities. And by being unjust, I begin to lose my humanity, and I begin to corrode from within. And as I develop a pattern, a habit of injustice, I'm further corroding from within, and I'm losing touch with reality and the justice that I owe other people. Does that make sense so far? Okay, again, this is kind of a little bit of a technical part, but I think it can be helpful. There's three forms of justice classically described. And so the first one is down here. It's reciprocal justice, and it's from individual to individual. So it's what I owe Charles and what Charles owes me. And if I give that, I'm being just toward Charles. If I don't give that, I'm being unjust toward Charles. That's reciprocal justice. We're reciprocating what's owed to one another. It's between individual and individual. Then there's distributive justice, and distributive justice comes from the state, it comes from the social whole, it comes from government, it comes from a company, it comes from a group of individuals, but you still want to keep in mind that they're individuals, it's not a machine, but it comes from a social group down to the individual. And so justice is distributed from a larger group down to the individual when there's distributive justice. And then legal justice is what the individual owes to the social whole. So that's what you and I owe to the state. Or if you're an employee, it's what you owe to your company, okay? And any other kind of social whole. So those are classically described three forms of justice. And when we think of justice as a virtue, as effortless good, the just man gives to others what is due, and the just man gives to the social whole what is due. Reflexively, naturally, without really having to work yourself up to do it. So what are some examples? We've kind of gone through the reciprocal. What are some examples maybe of legal justice, of what the individual owes to the social whole? Can you think of any examples?
Paying taxes.
Okay, paying taxes is probably one of the first ones that comes to mind when we think about the individual. Individual justice toward the social whole. Paying your taxes. And paying all of your taxes. Like doing it right. Paying what you owe. All of what you owe. Not more than what you owe, but paying all of what you owe. Okay? What else?
Military service.
All right, military service. If there's a draft or something like that. Yeah. What else?
Like any of the individual laws, you know, not drinking and driving, not stealing from neighbor, all those things that we kind of come together and keep us together as a family and network and neighborhood.
Yeah, adhering to the laws as they're given.
Being a responsible employee.
All right, so not cheating the company out of time or out of their resources. Being mindful of that, giving what's owed. What about making a donation or giving a gift?
Where does that fit?
Yeah, is that legal justice if you make a gift to a nonprofit or something like that, or the Red Cross?
It's too large group, yeah.
See, that's an example that it would not be justice. There would be generosity. But you don't owe that. Okay? And so we're responsible to fully pay our taxes, but not to necessarily give more than that. To give a gift to the government or to your employer or something like that, that's not required. That's not owed. And so that's not justice. That's
justice is different for a Christian than non-Christian.
Say that again?
So justice is different than for a believer and unbeliever? Isn't generosity one of those things that I think that we do owe the greater hand?
Well, so I'm going to get into that in the second part of what I'm talking about this morning. But we're just talking about justice as it would apply to everybody, believer, non-believer, to have a just society. These are all in play to work toward a virtuous society of just people. A just company is one that gives its employees what's due to them and not necessarily anything more. But paying its employees what they're supposed to. A just government gives to its citizens what it owes them. And I think that's where you get a lot of varying opinions on what the government owes its people. On one side, you know, there are folks who think the government owes people a lot in terms of social programs, in terms of money, in terms of benefits and things like that. And on the other side, you have the perspective that the government really doesn't owe much other than to stay out of your business and to not meddle in your affairs and to keep things going so that you can live life as you live it. And there's a wide spectrum, there's a spectrum with wide-ranging opinions within that. But I think we all agree that with Joseph Pieper, who said, "There's no worse or more dangerous mishap that can be imagined in the world of men than an unjust government." Right? That's why the rhetoric of Nazism and fascism and things like that, when they get into our orbit of talking about the American government, that this is an example of fascism, this is an example of Nazism, this is an example of socialism, those still have a lot of rhetorical force because we don't want to live under such conditions. And we know that nations have enforced those kinds of things in the past. We don't want to live under those kind of things. And so we can't imagine much worse than an unjust government. But we have little room to complain if we are not just men ourselves. If we are not just, if we don't have the virtue of justice, then we don't have a whole lot of room to complain when there's injustice inflicted upon us. And this is often a complaint in the Psalms. So David says in Psalm 17, "Hear a just cause, O Lord, attend to my cry. Give ear to my prayer from lips free of deceit. From your presence let my vindication come. Let your eyes behold the right." And so David's saying, I am just and there's injustice being done to me. Psalm 119, 121 says, "I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors. I have done what is just and right. Do not leave me to my oppressors." So we demand distributive justice, but do we give reciprocal justice to one another and do we give legal justice to the social whole? Does that make sense? All right. Now, this is all well and good when we're talking about enacting the virtue of justice without any respect to religion in particular. But the question is justice the highest good? Is that the highest good that we're called to attain as Christians? So kind of coming back to Jeremy's question, is that the highest good that we're called to, is just mere justice toward one another? Was justice ever meant to be our highest aspiration? And I think Jesus would say no. That's not our highest aspiration. And so one example, in Luke 12, 13 to 14, someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And then he goes on to tell the parable of the rich fool who built up his barns, and that night his life was required. And so he's saying, rather than being a Messiah who is coming to bring justice for his people, Jesus is transforming the heart so that people could be just and could enact justice toward one another, and even more than that. In the kingdom of God, the emphasis is less on justice and more on righteousness. And in the Psalms, it says that justice and righteousness are the foundation of God's throne. And in the kingdom of God, the emphasis is less on justice. It's less on getting what's owed to you and giving what's owed to you. And it's more on righteousness. And it's a particular Greek word that's used. I'm going to put it up here. None of you will write it down, but that's all right. But it's the Greek word dikaiosune when it's talking about righteousness. And this is the righteousness that comes from the heart. Becoming the kind of person for whom just and right acts flow freely and effortlessly. The kingdom ethic is flowing through you effortlessly and naturally. That's dikaiosune. And so in Matthew 5, Jesus says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds," what? Do you remember?
"That scribes and Pharisees."
"Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Well, what was the dikaiosune of the scribes and Pharisees?
Upholding the law.
Upholding the law. Upholding the letter of the law and going no farther. Okay? And so Jesus then goes on, after he says that about exceeding the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he goes on and he lists several examples of the old way, of the old dikaiosune, and the new through the kingdom of God. So, and you don't have to turn to Matthew 5 because you might know some of these by heart, but if you're irritated with somebody, what would the old dikaiosune be? What are you to not do?
Kill him.
You're not to kill him. Do not murder. You've heard it said, do not murder. Okay, so if you're irritated with somebody, the old dikaiosune says, don't murder. But what about kingdom righteousness?
Come and murder him.
Okay, don't kill him. And be of intense desire to help. No anger or contempt toward them. And bless them. So can you see how that far exceeds just mere justice, merely not killing somebody because they irritated you, but actually wanting their good and not murdering them in your heart? Okay? Another one was adultery. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Okay? I think we would say the old dikaiosune is you don't commit adultery. You don't commit the act. What about kingdom righteousness? How does that take it farther?
Don't even lust.
Okay. You don't even go there in your mind. You don't even go there in your heart. That's more than just not exceeding your boundaries and the boundaries of the other person. What about if you are personally injured? What would the old dikaiosune, what would the old righteousness prescribe?
Eye for an eye,
tooth for a tooth. Okay, so they blind you, you blind them, and so on down the line. What about kingdom righteousness?
Turn the other cheek.
Okay, you turn the other cheek. Is that what you say as well? Okay, you don't harm, but you help the one who injured you. You look for their good. And then having an enemy, the old righteousness said it's perfectly acceptable to hate your enemy. Your enemy hates you, it's perfectly acceptable for you to hate your enemy. But what about kingdom righteousness?
Love your
enemy. And loving your enemy means extending yourself and doing good for your enemy, looking for opportunities to bless them, not withholding when you see something good that could be done to them. And you do that because your Heavenly Father does that. The limit of justice is, if I really don't like Charles, but I owe him something, to be just, I give it to Charles anyway, and I don't withhold it. That's the limit of justice. That's as far as it goes. But righteousness doesn't have that kind of limit. What Jesus is building in the human heart in righteousness doesn't have that kind of limit. And it enables us to bless our enemies when they hate us. It enables us to look for their good. It enables us to not treat others with contempt in our heart and to want their good and their blessing. Amen?
Amen.
So Dallas Willard says this, standing within the kingdom, we make responsible decisions in love with assurance that how things turn out for us does not really matter, because in any case, we are in the kingdom of the heavens. In that kingdom, nothing that can happen to us is the end of the world. So we can receive all kinds of things because we're standing within the kingdom of the heavens, and we can respond toward others in ways that the rest of the world can't. And then one other, just kind of a last thing pertaining to this. Between those who love one another, and we're called to love one another as the church, there is no such thing really as formal justice. Okay, it's not so much a matter of me giving Adam what is owed, because we're in a relationship where we're called to love one another. And so you think about the situation in the Corinthian church in chapter 6. What was going on in Corinth? In chapter 6, if you remember. I mean, Chad only preached on it like a year ago.
Everybody goes over their notes weekly from the year.
I think you could maybe deduce some. I mean, there are many problems in Corinth.
Right?
What?
A lot of arguing and dissension.
That's true. But Paul's targeting lawsuits in the Corinthian church. There were people within the church who were suing one another. And Paul says, I can't believe this. I can't believe you guys are suing one another. You who are knit together as the church. He says, to have lawsuits at all with one another is already a defeat for you. Why not rather suffer wrong? Why not rather be defrauded? But you yourselves wrong and defraud even your own brother. And so he's saying it's better, it's more righteous to be willing to be defrauded by a brother than to sue your brother for justice within the church. So in relationships where we're called to love one another in the church, there is no such thing as formal justice. There is justice that we're required to give toward the state and toward one another outside the church. But within the church, we go much farther than that. And there's not these particular, we don't go just to the limit or the end of justice. Does that make sense? All right. Well, that was my presentation on...